But in heaven, we thank you for the freedom of access into your holy presence. Thank you, as your children, we can come together in this manner to worship you, the great Almighty God. We worship you, the God of perfect wisdom, the Lord of goodness and grace. Father, we know that though your ways are higher than our ways, there are many things that are difficult for us to understand, especially as we live in this fallen world. We also know that as we come before your presence in humility, there are also many things that you desire to teach us, to help us to understand. There's much you've revealed in the scriptures, and that you do desire us to grow in maturity in various ways, including our knowledge of the truth, so that we can live well for you. We pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, draw us into deeper fellowship with you, and help us to live well for you each day. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 54th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 23rd message. The topic for today, the perfect God and an imperfect world. The issues of fairness, justice and equality. The perfect God and an imperfect world. The issues of fairness, justice and equality. A brief summary of today's message. We come into this world differently constituted and equipped to face the challenges, trials and temptations of life. And our context and the situations we go through are very different, and yet God is impartial and a righteous judge. Understanding the meaning and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature and how growth takes place help us understand how we can reconcile these realities of life with the existence of the perfect God. In the last message, we saw that understanding the meaning and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature help us understand major issues of life and enable us to resolve some of the most perplexing and disturbing issues of life. Today, I wish to continue with this theme. There are many aspects of reality in the fallen world that confronts us, that can perplex and disturb us. For example, through no fault of ours, we are now living in a fallen world. We are no longer in the Garden of Eden, unlike Adam and Eve when they were first created. We do not come to this world with the same kind of clarity of recognition of God, His presence, the clarity and ease of communication with God which Adam and Eve had when they were first created. In addition, we are confronted with a very difficult environment. The scriptures describe it as thorns and thistles. It's a representation of the difficulties in this world. Floods, famines, diseases, they can claim many, many lives. Earthquakes, typhoons, tsunamis, and so on. And the scriptures also tells us, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He has tremendous power and influence in this world. There are many corrupting influences and temptations in the fallen world that entices us to sin. And not only the environment, even ourselves. We have also been adversely affected by the fall. We come into this world with various weaknesses of the body, and we also have this tendency to sin. All added together and compounded in the context of the evil one actively at work, and he does have much freedom and power to work in the hearts and minds of men, it is indeed easy to sin and difficult to do what is right in the fallen world. And all this through no fault of ours. Is it fair? Compounding the situation, as we face the realities of life, as we observe, we also can take note of several things. One is that we, each one of us, come into the world in very different contexts and differently constituted and equipped to face the challenges, trials, and temptations of life. And we may ask ourselves, is it fair, especially those of us who may feel that we are at a disadvantage or our situation more difficult than others? And this challenge, these differences can be very, very great. For example, the country we are born in, the culture, many can be born in backward, poverty-stricken, and even with a very superstitious environment. Whereas there are others who are born in affluent countries where there are many Christians. They have many facilities, they have many opportunities in life. And then the parents that we are born with, whether they are Christian or they are superstitious, whether they are kind, reasonable, positive, or they are unreasonable, some even rather cruel, and some can have rather negative influence or exercise negative influence over their children. Some their parents are very rich, some their parents are very poor. We also go through very different situations and face very different challenges, trials, and temptations. As we look around us, we can observe that there are significant differences in different people. Some, generally people would describe as ugly, others people describe as beautiful. And here I'm not talking about extra efforts and artificial means, but some, without much effort, as they grow up, they are naturally born beautiful, whereas others are not. Some are short, some are tall, and in this regard even more so, there's not very much that you can do about it. Some are generally healthy, whereas others are born rather sickly, with physical handicaps, deformities. In addition to all this, we can also see there are significant differences in personality traits, talents, aptitudes, and intelligence. And the difference can be very significant. And all this can take a long time to elaborate. I will just mention them, and you reflect upon them, you know they are true. Beyond that, we can also observe some people are easily aroused, easily irritated. Now, some of it is because of further failures or failures along the way in their lives. But beyond this, we can also observe that some, they are born like that. They are more easily aroused. And from what I can understand, there are scientific, medical evidence in that direction. They are constituted that way. They are more easily aroused, more easily irritated. Some are more impulsive, rash, whereas some are what you would describe cooler. They are slower to respond. Some of those who are slower to respond, others may also get impatient. But they are like that. They are born like that. Some are born where they easily lose their temper. Some are rather mild-tempered. It takes a lot to get them angry. Of course, I'm not talking about, again here, there can be, all this can be accentuated by failures, or if you work at your life positively, but I'm talking about differences that arise because of the way we are constituted differently, that there are observable differences in people. So some are quiet-natured, reserved, whereas there are others who are gregarious. They just mix around very easily. And then there are others who are restless, who are active, who are rowdy, and some parents find some children very difficult because they find it very difficult to keep still. We don't understand, they may think that they are unusually naughty, but some of them are like that. They find it difficult to keep still. There are also observable differences in weaknesses and areas of vulnerability. Greater tendency to falter in different areas, relatively weaker in different areas. Again, here I'm more at this point in time concentrating on the fact that the moment we come into the world, we are differently constituted, and we are more vulnerable and falter more easily in different areas. As I said, they can also be accentuated by failures, but we can also work hard in some of these areas and it can make a difference. It does not mean that we cannot make a difference. But there is a difference in the way we come to this world. For example, some people find it very difficult to exercise discipline. Others find it relatively easier. Some people find it very difficult to be patient. Others find it easier. As I mentioned, some tend to feel rather restless. Some, you may notice, they tend to be rather careless. Not necessarily they are irresponsible, but they have to try very hard to overcome that, whereas there are others who find it relatively easier to be careful. Some find it very difficult to be tidy. Others, on the other hand, find it relatively easier. And of course, when two such people come together and live together, they can find it very difficult. Of course, some of them has to do with the background, how they are brought up. That can also make a lot of difference. But it seems, and we observe, there are some of these differences. Likewise, gluttony or weakness in the area of food. Some of us have more problem in this area. The area of sexual sins, likewise. There are some who tend to have more problems, more difficulty in these areas, although generally all do have difficulties in many of these areas. And then we can also observe and see that there are differences in ability to understand and to grasp concepts. Some find it relatively easy. They can grapple with very deep concepts, intricate concepts, including doctrines and so on, whereas there are others who have a lot of difficulty, even though they try very hard. It's more difficult for them. Even the area of understanding and applying the scriptures, some seems to have relatively quite easier to understand, to interpret, to apply. Others have to struggle very hard. So some can understand and grapple with relative ease. I'm saying comparatively. Relative ease. Even deep and complex issues. Whereas there are those who have difficulty with understanding and grappling with relatively simpler concepts. Even in the area of development of our prayer life, some find it much more difficult. They have to exercise themselves more. Others find it relatively easier. Some find it quite easy to relate with people, to understand people relatively, whereas others seem to have much more difficulty learning to relate with others. There are also those who have relative difficulty in concentrating and length of concentration, whereas others have relative ease. This includes not just in the non-spiritual areas, it includes even the area of the reading of the scriptures, or following a message, or study sessions. Some find it easier to concentrate for a longer period of time, and to concentrate, others find it more difficult. I mentioned just now about the area of discipline. Related to that is the area of perseverance, to persevere, to continue. Some find it more difficult, others easier to persevere, even in areas that can involve moral spiritual implications, like the reading of the scriptures. Some find they can sit down and read, and it's not so difficult, they can sit and read for quite long. Others find it difficult to read in that way, likewise to pray for a length of time. There are also some who are relatively more sensitive to and more able to recognize the presence of spiritual beings, whether it be angels, evil spirits, or even sense the presence of God. And some of these we can notice even from young, they are like that, and not necessarily directly related to their spiritual maturity or spiritual health. Some also have greater difficulty in responding positively to God and the things of God through no fault of theirs. For example, if they are children of mediums, or they've been dedicated to idols, false deities. When you're young, their parents have made them drink charms or wear charms and so on. They can have difficulty in the spiritual dimension. And all this may have nothing to do with failures on their part. Whereas others are born and they are raised up by godly parents who constantly pray for them. And this can make a difference to them. Bearing in mind these realities, how do we try to understand the issue of fairness? And how do we reconcile the realities of life with the existence of the perfect God? How do we appreciate the justice and wisdom of God in the light of these realities? Are all men created equal? Are we equally responsible for our failures and sins? How is God going to judge us fairly if our context and the way we begin our moral existence are so different? This is a very difficult and complex area to understand and grapple with, and it disturbs the minds of many. There are also those who just try to push it away and not be bothered by it, but at times they are more confronted with it, and those when they try to think about it, they may find it disturbing. Some may try to offer answers, but many do find unsatisfactory. While there are those who say there's just no satisfactory answer to these realities of life that confront us if we want to understand it from the angle of the existence of the perfect God. Equality is a concept that many are familiar with and do talk about. It's a subject that interests many. Are men born equal? Reflecting on the great disparity amongst men when they come to this world can disturb many. There are those who feel they are greatly disadvantaged. There are also people who observe and can see and say that yes, it's a problem. There are many who are greatly disadvantaged. It may not be themselves, but they observe other people. For example, I mentioned just now those who are born with severe physical, medical handicaps or constitutional makeup that render it very difficult for them to cope with life on earth. Some are very intelligent, and with little study, they can fare very well in the exams, in their studies. While some study very hard, and yet they fail in the exams. Some have to take great care, and yet they still fall sick easily and fall sick from time to time. And there are those who are in pain most of the time because of congenital defects in their physical condition. Some are born in wealthy surroundings and live in luxury, while many are born in abject poverty, struggling to survive with the barest minimum, and many lack even the minimum. Some are born in pleasant, secure surroundings, while others are born in very difficult and agonizing contexts. So the question that we may ask ourselves is, how come God is not partial, and yet there are such extreme disparities with far-reaching implications that stare us in the face? These are part of the realities of life. It is difficult to reconcile the truth that God is not partial with these realities of life. The scriptural teaching that God is not partial is clear. We turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 21. There's a clear statement from Paul. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For there is no partiality with God." A very clear statement. In this context, Paul said this. If you look at the preceding verses, if you look at verse 5, the end of that verse, it talks about the righteous judgment of God. And continue in verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. God is a righteous God. He renders righteous judgment. And he renders to each person according to his deeds. And there is no partiality. In judgment, God is just. And in all his ways, God is never partial. You turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. The scriptures is also very clear here. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. This part of the appreciation of God. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. This is the great God that we worship. And he does not show partiality. Well, the context here, if you look at it, you'll give some indication of what God is concerned about that helps us to understand how to appreciate these issues. There are some clues here. The context here, verses 12 to 16, you'll notice that what God looks for is the appropriate response from the heart. Verses 12 to 16. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To love God, to serve God with all our heart and all our soul. That is what God requires of us. The response from our heart, from our soul, to keep the Lord's commandments, statutes, and so on. And verse 16, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. That is the critical issue. That is what God is concerned about. That is what he's looking for. That is what is really important. The response of our heart. And verse 18 goes on to tell us, after verse 17 telling us that God does not show partiality, verse 18, he goes on to say, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So here it tells us, a God of justice, and he has special concern for the deprived, those who are less privileged, who have difficulties in life, the orphan, the widow, the aliens. God is not partial. He cares. He loves all of us. He is a righteous judge. What about this issue of fairness, equality, and such great differences in life? How to resolve these issues in a meaningful way, and yet without burying our heads in the sand and refuse to face the realities of life? We will not be able to find equality or answer the issue of fairness satisfactorily if we look for sameness in the following areas. That is, these are the wrong areas to look at. If you are looking, we are considering equality, fairness, then we shouldn't be looking for sameness in the following areas. A, the state and condition of different ones when we come into this world. If we look at that, then we will find there is no equality. There's no fairness in the sense of sameness. We come into this world different. B, the context in which we are born, and also the influences we are subjected to, and also the situations that subsequently we go through in life, even until today. As we grow up, if we try to look for sameness in these areas, then we are looking for the answer in the wrong areas. As far as I can understand, the most meaningful and satisfying approach is from the angle of moral, spiritual, beauty, and stature. And that's why I say this, appreciating this subject can help us understand some of these perplexing issues of life. That is, the meaning and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature. The meaning as well as importance, and how moral, spiritual beauty and stature is nurtured and developed. If we look at these areas, we'll be able to appreciate the meaning of equality and God being impartial. A. Moral, spiritual beauty and stature, as we have seen, is the vital issue of life for the human being, for the person, at a personal level. At a personal level, that is the issue that really counts. This is what will continue with us through eternity, as we have seen, and it has direct bearing on the meaning and quality of our lives, the meaning and quality of our relationship with God, the meaning and effectiveness of our participation, the fulfillment of God's purposes. These are all the crucial issues of life, not only on earth, but through eternity. And all these are directly related to moral, spiritual beauty and stature. This is the most important issue, this is the most important area, and in this most important area, we all come into this world equal. We begin our moral existence in the same way. All of us begin at the starting point. As we come into existence, that is the beginning. Whether our moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, this area develops positively or we degenerate. B is how our moral, spiritual beauty and stature is nurtured and developed. This is very, very important. And this is similar for all of us. We come to this world equal in this area. We all start at the starting point. And then how it is nurtured, how it is developed, is similar for all. It has to do with how the person responds in the moral dimension to the context that he is in, the influences that come upon him and the situations he encounters. It is not the influences, the situations that determine his growth, but it is how he responds. And the same moral and spiritual principles are operating and they apply to all. The same principles apply to all. And these principles are ordained by the perfect God of perfect wisdom, the impartial God, the impartial righteous judge. And it is based on these that God is going to judge us, as well as how he's going to relate with us. Our constitutional makeup and the situations we go through may be different, but the issue that counts is the moral quality of our response. That is, in the situations we go through, and all of us have situations, contexts that we go through, what is the moral input? What is the moral effort exerted? How do we exercise ourselves in the situation that we are in? The moral meaning in our hearts. That is what is going to determine how we grow and nurture moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And this is how God looks at us, and this is how God judges us. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. We look at this verse under appearance and reality as a key verse how God looks at men. Quite different from how the people in the world often look at one another. John chapter 16, verse 7. The context here is the choosing of a suitable king for Israel. God wanted Samuel to anoint the king of Israel. And verse 6 tells us that Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And God's response in verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, a godly person, but he also failed. He looked at Samuel, looked at Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed. But on what basis? The indications in verse 7 tells us that Samuel was looking at the wrong thing. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Meaning, the implication here that Samuel was quite taken up with Eliab's appearance. God says, God told Samuel, God sees not as man sees. That is the tendency of man to be impressed with the outward. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What is within our heart? The Lord looks at our heart, you can say, from two angles. One is at any moment of time. What is the meaning within us, in our heart? The other, you can say, God looks at the heart from the angle of the quality of being. Now, here, choosing a king, the emphasis is not just at the moment, but God is actually looking at the moral quality of being. That is what he's concerned about. So the emphasis in 1 Samuel 16 verse 9, God looks at the heart, is more the emphasis on the quality of being. That is what God is concerned about. But in relation to moment by moment, as well as the conduct of people, we are often very affected or influenced. And we judge people, assess people on the basis of their outward conduct. But what does the scripture tell us? How does God look at it? How does God go about it? Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. The margin of the American Standard Bible says literally spirits. The Lord weighs the motives. What is in our heart? What is our spirit? What is within us? The condition, the state of our spirit, the motives. And that is critical. What we do may at times clearly visible for people to see, because that it flows from what is inside our heart. But sometimes the outward conduct and what is in the heart may not be so obviously correlating. But what God is concerned about, he looks within, he weighs the motives, he weighs what is actually within us, what is our spirit, our attitude. So the vital issue is the quality of our moral response, which would then have a direct bearing on the development of our moral quality of being. So both of these are critical. How do we live each day, moment by moment? What is within our heart at any given point of time? God is very interested in that. The other would be the quality of our being, what we've attained to, the moral, spiritual beauty and stature. But that doesn't just come about haphazardly. It has to do with the moral response, the meaning in our hearts, and how we go through the situations of life. The scriptures tells us, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That is, in relation to himself, the quality of being. How we live our lives, it will directly have a bearing on how we grow and develop within us. If he sows to the flesh, he reaps corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he reaps eternal life. We spend much time reflecting on this in our Wednesday studies. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul wrote, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, this he will also reap. Maybe Paul was addressing, there are some who may think they can get away with it. They can just live their lives anyhow or pretend, and you will still be well with them. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We cannot think that we can get away with it and do things in a way that God will be deceived by us. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not be unduly perturbed by just our environment or how we come to this world, our constitutional makeup, or even people may misunderstand us. There is this ultimate reality not only how God sees us, but also the reality. If genuinely we are not sowing to the flesh, but we are sowing to the Spirit, we are walking in fellowship with God, our attitudes are right, then we will keep growing. But however it may appear to be good in the sight of men, however we may pretend, but if we are actually sowing to the flesh, our attitudes are not good, there are deficiencies and we persist in it, it will have adverse effects. We will from the flesh reap corruption. So the framework within which we work out our lives and the situations we go through can differ, and they do differ. Context in which we are born, the country we are born in, the culture, our parents, and even the state and the condition of our faculties when we come to this world, all these may differ, and they at times vary significantly. In various of these aspects, our starting point differs, and they are beyond our control. And, very importantly to note, they are not our responsibility. And they do not determine the moral quality of being, our moral spiritual stature, and God doesn't judge us on those bases. In the same way, as we continue to work out our lives, there will be various situations we go through and events that occur that are beyond our control. These are also not our responsibility. We won't be held accountable for them. Sometimes we see some terrible things happening to a person, and then there are others who blame them. But it's occurrences that come upon them that have nothing to do with their moral failure. We need to learn to look at these things the way God looks, and what is it that really counts? It has to do with the moral meaning in the heart of people, not things over which that they have no control, those that are beyond, they are not their responsibility. Whatever the state and condition with which we begin our moral existence, and whatever our environment and the framework we are in when we come to this world, what counts is the way we respond to the framework we are in and the situations we go through, and this is how God will judge us. However, bear in mind that there are aspects of our framework which are variable. I mentioned there are those that we are born with. When we come to this world, they are not our responsibility. But there are aspects which are variable. Where we have a say, we can change them. For example, what kind of friends we have, we do have some say. And it's our responsibility. The kind of career we choose to embark upon. How we use our time, how we channel our resources, how we pray, all this will make a difference in our environment and the whole way in which we work out our lives, the context, the framework, all this can change, can vary. And for all these which are variable, where we have a say, how we respond can make a difference, then we are responsible. And we will be held accountable for how we choose and how we respond. And some areas are more critical, some areas are more far-reaching. It's our responsibility to exercise greater care. But you may say, yes, what counts is the way we respond within the framework, but the degree of difficulty that different ones experience can vary very significantly. Then how? For some, it can be, in that situation, relatively easier. For some, it can be very, very difficult. It is true that the degree of difficulty in different situations can be very different. However, the following points are relevant for us to bear in mind, to understand, not just to be able to reconcile the realities of life with a perfect God and the righteous God, but also they can help us how to go through the situations of life meaningfully. A is that the degree of difficulty that we face that a person faces, it has a bearing on the meaning and quality of the moral response, which in turn will have a direct bearing on the development of the moral quality of our being and also how God judges us. That means the issue is not just merely whether in a given situation we falter or we do not falter, or how often we falter. You may say, oh, very, very difficult, so I falter, but that person or another context, relatively easier. But God is not just looking at us whether we falter in that situation or how often we have faltered, but the moral meaning of our response. That is, in that situation, though difficult, how do we exercise ourselves? And it's very difficult. If we exercise ourselves well, then there can be a lot of progress in our moral development. So does it mean difficult means no good? Not necessarily. The other is that where it's very, very difficult, we have tried hard and we still falter. How serious is the faltering in the eyes of God? Someone else, either looking from a distance, may think our failure is very great, but he may not realize the meaning of the various factors that are operating in our situation. But God knows. So, whether it be the gravity of the failure or the quality, the gravity of the failure is related to the meaning in our response. Likewise, the quality of positive response, it will make a difference as to how we grow and how God looks at us. So ultimately, it comes to is the meaning and the quality of the moral input. And we've seen in earlier messages, God has made all the provisions and is all the time caring for us, watching over us, seeking to help us. But then we have to respond well. Look to the Lord, strengthen ourselves in Him, and also exercise ourselves morally. And God has created us such that we are capable of moral input. We are capable of exercising ourselves morally in fellowship with God, in dependence on Him, and that is why we can grow morally. On the other side of it, we are reactive, we respond negatively, we degenerate. So there's at the very heart of the meaning of moral being and moral development. So all this has direct bearing on the way our moral quality of being develops, how we grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. So difficult doesn't necessarily mean no good. B is to recognize that God knows what we are going through and He does regulate. Sometimes we look at our situation and say, oh, it's so terrible, it's so unbearable, how can it be that I'm going through this? But God knows and He does regulate. But we must also bear in mind our responsibility and our part. Does God want us to be in that situation? Are we facing those difficulties because of failures on our part, things that we need to put right? As we continue to seek to fulfill our part, we can meaningfully trust God's undertaking and how He will regulate the situation, that He will cause all things to work together for our good. At the heart of it, the most important aspect is the development of moral, spiritual beauty and stature of the being. And then thirdly, C is to also bear in mind that generally all do go through difficulties. And we may not understand accurately the true nature and difficulty and degree of the difficulty various ones experience. There are many factors that have a bearing on degree of difficulty as well as the meaning of the moral response of the person. And many of these are not always very obvious, easy to understand, recognize. Even more so if we don't even understand these issues that are operating. So sometimes we may feel, why must it be me? so difficult, others relatively so easy. And then another round of difficulties, why must it be me again? And you'll be surprised that you may think that yours is the most difficult. But if even within a small group of people of a few hundred, you can have several people thinking that their situation is the most difficult, then you will know it cannot be that all of them are right. It's not uncommon for us to be very conscious of how difficult it is for us, but not so able to appreciate that it can be extremely difficult for other people. There are many things that are very difficult that others may be going through that you may not be conscious of. The other, as we look at people and how they are responding, we need to be careful not to too quickly conclude that they are faring very poorly. We may not properly appreciate the various factors they are operating in their context and what are the struggles they are going through and what the kind of spiritual exertion, the moral exertion they are exercising in their context and how God is really looking at them. And God may be appreciative of how they are going through their context. So be slow to conclude. Well, in the time past, we have reflected on what Job went through. When he was going through the struggles and difficulties, many conclude that he was faring very badly. But that was not true. God appreciated Job, although there were failures. Even during his moment, during the times, the periods of struggle and failures, he was not faring poorly relative to many others. So it's not easy to be clear whose situation and context is more difficult. But ultimately, that is not the critical thing. Trying to compare with other people whose situation is more difficult, mine or yours. Neither is it always easy to know who is responding better and who is faring better. Of course, there are some contexts which are relatively obvious. But again, this ultimately is not what we should be concentrating upon. We should be praying for one another, supporting one another, and each one of us concentrating on faring well. In our own personal lives, whatever our context, our framework, and seeking to contribute positively to the lives of others. And even as we seek to contribute to the lives of others, we will be growing in the process. The very concern for others is part of the development of our moral being and moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And finally, it's a point that along the way I've mentioned, D, is that it does not mean easier is better. More difficult means no good. This will also help us to appreciate why God allows us to be born into this fallen world. As I mentioned just now, if you list down all the difficulties in this fallen world, we may say, wow, so terrible and so unfair, through no fault of mine. But God allows us to be born into this fallen world with the many difficulties, trials and temptations. Very difficult to fare well in the sense of overcoming and so on in these difficult situations. But it's a helpful context for the development of deep moral qualities and deep relationship with God. So the perfect God who knows all things, he knows exactly how we come into this world. He knows the context in which we are born. He knows the situations we go through. He also knows the way we respond and the meaning in our hearts. He sees all things clearly and accurately at all times. This we know. It's part of the attributes of God, the being of God, the omniscient God. And he knows how best to help us and relate with us and also deal with us. In his love, he disciplines us, he helps us, he disciplines us, he cares for us, and also how to judge us according to his perfect knowledge and wisdom. So if we appreciate these things properly, clearly, we can see that we can meaningfully reconcile the realities of life that may appear very puzzling with God the righteous judge, God the God of wisdom, God the God who is impartial, a God who loves us and cares for each one of us, and yet he allows us to go through very difficult situations. And why? We need not be unduly perturbed that we come to this world so very different. Do not be perturbed if you find that you are not so intelligent compared to someone else. That is not critical. Do not be perturbed if you find that you need to struggle more in certain areas relative to other people, if it is because you come into this world like that with some of these constitutional difficulties. God is concerned with what is the meaning in your heart. How are you exercising yourself morally? That is what counts. And that will have a direct bearing on how you are growing morally, spiritually, your moral, spiritual beauty and stature. That will have a direct bearing on the quality of a relationship with God and how meaningful your life, the quality of your life, your effectiveness, your fruitfulness. So very important for us and very assuring to us is to recognize that God bears in mind all relevant factors when he relates with us and when he judges us. So all that we can leave to God. We can trust him. He is the perfect God. He will bear in mind all the relevant factors when he relates with us, even when he deals with us, and also when he judges us. But what we need to concentrate is our part. What is our part? On our part, whatever our circumstances may be, our hearts can be at peace and rest in the Lord, so long as we continue to concentrate on being faithful to our faithful Creator in doing what is right. Concentrate on being faithful to God. Concentrate on what is pleasing to Him, the ways of God, and what is right in His eyes. And then we can entrust ourselves to him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Peter is talking about fiery trials, verse 12. Not to be surprised if we go through these things. It can be very, very difficult. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name. Directly talking about difficulties and so on, do not be unduly perturbed by all this. Even fiery trials, very difficult. And then verse 19, Peter says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Even you may be suffering, do not be disturbed. But make sure you're suffering according to the will of God, not because you're willful, not because you're rebellious. Concentrate on being faithful to God, walking in God's ways. You're suffering according to the will of God. You entrust. In what sense do you have assurance that you'll not face any more difficulties? That physically all will be fine with your physical body? No. It is entrust your souls, your being, to a faithful Creator, even as you concentrate on doing what is right. So that is the thing. The inner being, the quality of our being, it will always be well with our soul. We can entrust that to God. He is the faithful Creator. He will ensure it will be well with us if we are walking according to His will. Suffering will not be detrimental to us. It will not be detrimental to our souls. And that is what counts. A concluding passage that we want to look at. The words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus indicates the scriptural teaching on this area of truth when he told his disciples about being ready for his second coming and how we will be judged. In the second book on the two kingdoms, I've mentioned that we can view life in this way, that the first thing that is very important for us is to enter the kingdom of God. And after that, is to be ready for the second coming or to be ready for judgment day. How can we be ready? What is it that matters? In this passage, the Lord Jesus talks about being ready and also how we'll be judged and the moral and spiritual principles involved. Luke chapter 12, verses 40 to 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 40 to 48. I may not read every word. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. So he's talking about his coming again, and be ready. And Peter asks, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? The answer of the Lord Jesus is in the direction that what he's saying is applicable to all. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants? So to be ready for his second coming, we must be faithful and sensible. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Blessed means he'll be well with you. God's approval, God's blessings, he'll be good for you. You'll be faring well. God will put him in charge of all his possessions. It means there'll be a difference when God comes. How have we fared? Are we ready? You'll make a difference when he comes. And how we will carry on from there. You'll not be the same for all. There'll be those who'll be in charge of much. There'll be others. As verse 45 tells us, if that slave says, my master will be late long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, it's not going to be well with him. He will not be well with all. Verse 46, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. God is the God of love, a God of grace. Many things that the New Testament emphasizes on the grace and love of God, true. But there are various passages that come through very strongly. It is one of them. On the judgment of God can be very severe. We cannot be presumptuous that all will be well. We must live well. So in this area of judgment, especially here in relation to how God will discipline or punish, verse 47, the Lord Jesus says, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. There are important principles that are mentioned here. Maybe we'll carry on with the last part of verse 48. For everyone who has been given much, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So how God views us, how he judges us, here the Lord Jesus says, you know, and yet you fail in that manner, you'll receive many lashes. If you didn't know, still wrong, but you will receive few. So there is a difference, not just by the outward conduct, but your knowledge, your state of mind, the meaning of your failure, the moral failure differs. It's not just by your outward conduct. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. You may say, we come to this world differently constituted, our environment different, and so on. Yes, all these things may be different. God knows there's a difference in our surroundings, in our constitution, in the situations that we are going through. When God judges us, he bears in mind our state of mind and our circumstances and what affects the moral meaning of our conduct. He doesn't just judge us by our conduct, but the moral meaning of our conduct. He bears in mind all relevant factors. And this is also how our moral, spiritual beauty and stature develop. It's not just outward conduct, but the moral meaning of our response and the moral meaning of our life. And these two actually goes together. our moral, spiritual beauty and stature, how it's developing, and finally how we attain to, and finally how God judges us. Both of these are very closely bound up together. God is a righteous judge. God cares for us. There's much meaning in the way God has created us in His image, much potential for a life that's truly rich in meaning, in relationship with God, in fellowship amongst the brethren, in working out God's purposes together. Let us not be deterred by the difficulties along the way. Let us not be disturbed by many differences we observe in different ones, different contexts. But let us concentrate on the moral meaning in our hearts at each moment, each day, and also how we nurture the moral, spiritual beauty and stature. This is what counts. In this regard, we all come into this world equal. We all begin at the starting point. And how we nurture our growth, there are moral, spiritual principles that have been ordained by God. They are applicable to all. As we exercise ourselves spiritually, morally, exercise our spirit in the situations, in the framework we are in, whether positive response to the Lord, or rebellious spirit, or neglectful, or complacent, all this will have a direct bearing on how we fare, how we grow, how God will judge us, and also the effectiveness of our lives. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, draw near to God, reflect on the perfection of God, His wisdom, His justice, His love, His grace. Whatever our context, come to Him, knowing that He loves us, He cares for us. Are there difficulties, struggles? Know that God knows. He knows exactly what you are going through, and He's ready to help us. His grace is sufficient for us. Let us not be disturbed by the trials of life, at the same time not be presumptuous. Let's come to Him thankful that He watches over us, He cares for us, His provisions are there, and actively He seeks to encourage us, to help us. But we must not be presumptuous. We must respond well to His calling, His intentions for our lives. And let us realize that we are seeking to work out, to learn, to grow, to serve, not on our own, just between us and God. But it's God's desire that we do so together with the brethren, in fellowship with one another. So let us pray and uphold one another in the direction of God's calling, even as we come before the Lord's table, as we partake of the one bread, as we receive life from the same source. The scriptures tells us this is a time where we not only draw near to God, strengthen our relationship with the Lord and be strengthened in Him, but also to be strengthened and enhanced in our fellowship, our oneness in the body of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we come before Your presence in worship, affirming our faith in You, the perfect God, the God of all wisdom, the God who loves us, who cares for us, the God of grace and goodness, the God who knows all things, who knows exactly how we come to this world, the context in which we were born, the situations we go through, the way we respond, and the meaning in our hearts. The Lord who knows how best to help us and relate with us and also deal with us. Father, we affirm our faith in You. We entrust our lives into Your hands. Thank You for Your provisions for us, especially the provision of Your only begotten Son. Thank You that through His death, resurrection, ascension, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we can experience not only forgiveness of sins, we can become your children, have eternal life, and live life in all its fullness, and a life that is overcoming, even though we live in this fallen world with the many trials and difficulties and temptations and the wiles of the evil one. And yet we know that we cannot be presumptuous, it's easy to falter and fail. Help us to be prayerful, to be watchful, to learn to walk in close fellowship with you, and to concentrate on being faithful to our faithful Creator. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your bread, your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that as we partake, you draw us into deeper oneness with you and with one another, and strengthen afresh by the life of the Lord. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.